I know you hear this a lot. I know out of me and a lot here at Victory. But how many of you were not here Sunday? Well, again, don't let this just be another, they say that all the time. But I encourage you to log on to the website and listen to Sunday's, I won't even call it a sermon. You know, it was like one of FDR's fireside chats, you know, back in the 40s and 50s or whatever. But when Brother Jeremy spoke from the pulpit, and it's amazing to me. We were just talking a few minutes ago, and he said he felt kind of haphazard and scattered, and because I haven't heard something that was that thought provoking to me in a long, long time. So I encourage you, by all means, go onto the website and listen to that sermon. We're going to touch on it today because I've chewed on it. I told Jeremy that I've shared my version. And Beth would probably grade me as a C+ on my ability to retell anything. But I've given my version of what Jeremy shared, or the Lord through him, literally about 4 times at work this week. It so had my wheels turning and self-inspection and where my prayer life is, where my walk with God is, that it just kind of bubbled out on. I got out of the plant 30 minutes late today, really, because I was leaving and getting a cup of water, and the lady that runs our cafeteria at work, she's probably a 60-year-old black lady, Catholic. I told Jeremy, we left the Catholic part out of the Protestant Reformation, but I was sharing with her. She asked me where I was headed in such a hurry. I told her. She said, well, what you teaching now? What you got? She's a real funny lady. And we got to talking, and I looked at my watch, and it was 5:39. And I had went in there about 5:05 to get water, and I got to go. But it had been a while since it's just bubbled out of me like that. So I want to thank Jeremy for being obedient to the Lord and just sharing, basically, like he said, it wasn't a sermon per se, but it's just he shared where he had been with the Lord for 6 or 8 months or however long, you know, just bouncing off. You know, where his prayer life was, what his belief system was founded on. And I'm going to look at my notes here and there because it reminded me of a lot of the sermons and teachings that I had heard through the years from Brother Mark Rutland. Because if you weren't here, and again, I encourage you, don't let it just go off your back. Get on there and listen to it. I promise you it'll bless you. It'll challenge you. But in such an awesome way. And basically, in a nutshell, I'm glad you're here because you correct me or raise your hand and share if the Lord flows so prompts you, Jeremy. But what I heard, again, this is what the Spirit was speaking to me. Jeremy just kind of said, you know, how much of our belief system, what we would call our Christian faith, is based on things that we've either experienced ourselves, or, again, I'm ad-libbing, or we got in the Word on our own and dug in that Word, read the Word, let the Spirit speak to us through that Word, you know, and just kind of work something out on our own. That Scripture, you know, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I mean, and basically Jeremy and the Lord was like, how much of what we call our belief system is based on something that we've experienced or we've worked out, or God has spoke to us, or we went to God with something we didn't understand, and we just sought His face for an answer, and then He gives it, and you know, it's part of you when that happens, right? So how much of our faith or our belief system is based upon just something somebody else told us? And that's the first thing that the Lord began to challenge me Sunday morning. Because I don't know what your ratio would look like. Because even, and again, he wasn't bashing pastors and preachers, because the Word says we need that. Now, and thank the Lord, we have a pastor here and pastors that through everything, they want to share what God put on their heart. I believe that with everything in me. You know, I don't know Sid like my very best friend, perhaps, but I know his heart. And you'll be amazed at how many crises that'll get you through when flesh rises in humanity and in life situations when you trust the heart behind something. That'll preach on its own right there. That'll apply to your marriage, your children, every relationship you've got. Do you trust the heart behind something? But you're lucky. We're lucky that we have a pastor that his main motive is to, as best he can, regurgitate what the Spirit bubbled in his heart for us. And that sounds kind of common or mundane, but it's not like that everywhere. It's just not. It's not like that everywhere. Amen? So if you think about your ratio, like even sitting under Pastor Sid Garner for 19 years now, I can't have 85 to 95% of my belief system just based on Sid telling me stuff. Even if what he's saying is pure, anointed, legitimate, and good in the moment, I can't have that, because in the world we live in, when you begin to share something with somebody at work or somebody, a stranger at Walmart or one of your teenage kids or preteen kids or anything where you're beginning to share something of the gospel or something the Lord has prompted you or you feel like you should, how many of you know, even for spiritual supermen, that's not easy all the time. It's an uncomfortable feeling. Now, as you mature, you just go ahead and do it anyway through the discomfort. But there's still today with that lady, I didn't know how she was going to receive it. And so there was a step of faith to share what I shared. But when your belief system is 90% something somebody else told you, at the first sign of resistance, what do? You back off. You put it back in neutral. Now, you may not run for the hills, and you may not quit church, and you may not run and hide, but you're not available for the Spirit to prompt you to do anything because you're depending on something that's not yours. Does that make sense? And again, I'm just going with what I was hearing as Jeremy shared. And it reminds me of, I remember, 15 years ago, 18 years ago, Mark Rutland said that, and you said it almost verbatim the way he said it 18 years ago. He said, there comes a time in your life where your doctrine has to bow or get out of the way to your experience. Now let that sink in. Exactly. Yeah, we've got these pre-designed or pre-downloaded or belief systems that we call Christianity, and then something happens that shakes it to the core. Because if we're not careful in our Pentecostalism, is that a word? It's not as bad as your word. Typographist or something. But in our fervor that we build sometimes, we went through a season, if you're not careful, you'll set somebody, and I'm not, the Jesus I serve is the great physician. The 39 lashes on his back paid for our healing to make us whole. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally. I believe that with everything in me. But if my belief system, if I was a six-month-old Christian or a six-year-old Christian or a 16-year-old Christian that never read his Bible, and all I had was a few TV preachers that could whip it up pretty good and that kind of counterbalance with Sid Garner every other Sunday, when I prayed for Daddy and he didn't get healed, what would have happened to me? Now, it still was a blow that I had to get through and just get through it. When we prayed, there was a young boy I had the church praying 4 years ago named Ethan Baker. He passed away. Ethan Blank passed away. And if all I had was hand over barrel, fist over barrel faith, then I would be in bad shape. But because I've experienced God do some amazing things in me, through me, to me, I may not understand it. I may be angry. I may get fuzzed up and back off in my prayer life. But guess what? I serve a God that can handle every bit of that. Because he's a good dad. And it's that goodness, It's not his backhand across my spiritual cheek when I back off, when I know I shouldn't. What draws me back to repentance? It's his goodness every day. Every day. When you drop the ball, and some of you, I don't know everybody's story. I see a lot of new faces. I've missed some Wednesdays late recently. But I know, but by the grace of God, and I know you hear that all the time, but I was on a path many of you may have been on or maybe just coming off of. But when it gets to this point, there may be some burnt bridges in your history, right? Some supernatural healing that needs to be done. Not just in you and through you and to you, but maybe back home. Am I right? Well, you serve a God, and I don't know where you are with Jesus Christ right now, this night, but you serve a God that is big enough that He can move supernaturally. He can breathe on things that have been dead for ages, and it bring life to it. He makes a way where there is no way. I don't want to get cliche-ish, but that's the God we serve and you serve, or you can become part of His family tonight. And here's the cool thing. He wants to do that. He wants to reconcile. He wants to heal impossible relationships that have been butchered by our poor decisions. God wants to breathe on those things. Amen? He does. He does. So how much, back to Jeremy's or the Lord's thing, how much of our belief system is based on what we've been told? And how much of it's based on stuff that we've worked out ourselves or that we've experienced? The example, the funny example that Mark Rutland used, because he's a genius. He's literally got an IQ of a genius. And he was well on his way in the Methodist Church back in the 70s to, I don't know what their title, bishop? Is that whatever. He was pastoring a church over in Woodstock, Georgia, back in 75. And he said, not only did he not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, he vehemently, with everything in his being, preached against them. With everything in him. His life began to fall apart, not because of that, but by other poor choices. But he was dry. He was living in dead, dry religion. Pastoring a church. And many of y'all have heard this before, but many of you may not have. If you want a book that will kind of line up with what we're talking about, and it's just an incredible, incredible book. And I've got two or three copies if you need to borrow one. It's called Launch Out into the Deep. It's Mark Rutland's autobiography. Awesome. But there's a picture in there. You know, you turn to the middle and look at the pictures of him and his family at a cookout, late 70s. And in the caption underneath it, 2 hours after that picture was taken, he went to the woods behind that house and stuck a .357 in his mouth, and it jammed. So he couldn't even do that right, he said. He was a failure at even taking his own life. No, the Lord had other plans. So in that season of dryness and depression that would drive a man like that to literally attempt suicide at a family reunion. I mean, I've been dark and I've had some dark times, Sharon. I've never been there. He gets asked by a friend to go to this convention in Atlanta, and he never says the guy's name, and I've heard him tell this story 10 times. But there was a big name, big Pentecostal name. My mind pictures David Wilkerson because he did say he was from Texas. He's the one that founded Teen Challenge. But anyway, he said, I'm sitting out. He said, I didn't want to be there, but I went. And he said, there's 6,000 men at this convention center. I sit through the worship. I'm not engaged. I sit through the teaching. I didn't hear a word he said. He said, then they start ministering. And this is a Methodist preacher. They start ministering. And he said, you know, he's this big Texan striding down through people. He said, in my mind, he's pushing them down, you know. And he said, just like in the book of Exodus, the Red Sea parts, and it's like I'm the only one standing in this 15-foot wide path. And he said, that big Texan starts striding toward me. And he said, the next thing I knew, He said, I woke up and I was laying in the floor of the Atlanta Civic Center speaking in tongues. He said, I'd never heard anybody speak in tongues. I'd heard about it, preached against it for years. He said, I came to on the floor speaking in tongues. He said, and I'll quote Mark Rutland, and I'm not as funny as he is. He said, you don't understand what that does when your goal is not to see people saved, but to become bishop in the church. He said, my path to bishopness was melted before my eyes. He said, it's like preaching against, I think he said, dinosaurs. With everything in your being, and you come home from church one day and there's a T-Rex in your den. What do you do? You have to deal with it. Your doctrine melts before your experience, even when you don't want it to. But when he experienced that, because he experienced it, you couldn't talk him out of it, Kenny. He didn't read a book on it. He didn't have a good pastor tell him about it. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and got baptized in the Spirit against his will. Now that'll mess with your doctrine. And he woke up speaking in tongues and he was like, my God, what's going on? Well, he said he preached at his church. He had moved from Woodstock to a big church, and Methodist church in Atlanta by now. And he got the Sunday night services because he was the associate pastor of a big church. And this is again where he says, you know, sometimes we need to stop as Christians and examine what we believe. He said, I don't know anything about the Methodist church. And I'm not knocking the Methodist church. I mean, if you've listened to Mark Rutland, he makes fun of everything, including himself. He can make fun of everybody. I think that's why he can preach everywhere, because he just makes fun of it all. But he said, they have a ritual, I guess, where they recite the Apostles' Creed. And he said 95% of the church is asleep. They're sleepwalking when they do it, because they do it every Sunday. The same time, you know, you can look at your watch and set the watch by the time you do the Apostles' Creed. He says, so there was no life in it, but he had just had this encounter. And here we go. I should have put it on the board. I don't know the Apostles' Creed the way we recite it. I know Rich Mullins had a song, I think, the Apostles' Creed. But he said, you know, I had this happen with the Holy Spirit a week or so before. He said, you know, the crowd was not real big on a Sunday night. And it was my job to recite the Apostles' Creed. You know, you got mumbled voices in the crowd, you know, going through it. And I guess there's a part in there where you talk about where the Holy, we believe in the Father, the Son. And he said, I had not planned to do it. He said, but when I began to recite it, when I got to the Holy Spirit part, he said, I didn't even know I had done it until after I'd done it. He was like, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, it was the first time anybody raised their voice in that church in probably 90 years. And he said, he just looked at the faces looking up at him. And this is what he did. He said, I closed my Bible. He said, I stepped around from the pulpit. He said, something's happened to me. If you care to hear, I'll be in the chorus room. We're dismissed. And he left the stage thinking nobody would come. He thought the senior pastor would be in there with the yellow slip. He said drove after droves of people came across that hall. And he shared what happened to him. And not even knowing what it was, he said, we prayed for people to receive something I'd had for about 8 days and didn't understand anything about it. And people began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, needless to say, my term there ended. But his experience overrode his doctrine. What's your life, your walk with the Lord been like lately? Amen. I mean, just be honest. Again, I didn't hear anything mean from the Lord or Jeremy or anything Sunday. It was just a challenge and a reminder. Well, you fill in the blank. I don't know where you guys are with the Lord. Maybe you've had some seasons past where it was vibrant, and maybe it is right now. Praise God. But what our pie chart? What percentage of our Christianity are things that we've experienced or worked out ourselves. Because that's all you're going to have when this world we live in tests you. And whether you understand it or not, the world we live in needs what you have. It needs what I have. It needs what I have. The people I work with at Cargill, yeah, there may be two or three people log on to Victory of Bremen and listen to the sermon, because I was giving out the website like I haven't done in years this last 3 days. I don't know if they'll do it or not, but I can't control that. But I can control what I bring into a meeting, what I have going on in my little office when they come in my office. I can control. I can have an affect that. I might not control it, but I can affect it. So what are we wearing? I'm just looking at my notes here, because Jeremy made a comment toward the end of Sunday that I had never really seen. And it's an indictment, but yet, again, God's not mad at anybody. We're going to get in some scripture in a minute, I promise. In Luke 1, it's Zacharias. Throughout that whole scripture, he never got mad at Zacharias. We'll get there in a minute. But Jeremy made a point. When the disciples, you know, we always hear that the 12 men turned the world upside down. They evangelized the known world, and I think Jeremy said 20 years. But it was a world that had not ever heard that gospel. And he said, for the first time in America, and we heard, I just blacked out his name, the Saturday night service, he preached at the community revival. Scott Camp. He had the specific, y'all remember those stats he was throwing out there? Kind of mind-boggling. That right now we're the first generation since America's been a nation where the majority of people are not churched. They don't have the foundation of... Now, I wasn't saved till I was 25 years old. But I still knew. I still had something in here, because I was always... I knew what I was doing, and the life I was living was wrong. And I couldn't even fully enjoy it without that check. I would always, after 2 or 3 weeks of living like hell, I would disappear to Papa Carter's, spend a weekend with my grandparents at 22 years old. It's kind of weird. But I would. And my running boys, Todd and Kendall, when I went to Buchanan, they didn't call me there. They knew I'd check back in Sunday. So there was, even in my lost state, I had something that I knew I that was what I did to get clean. Now, granted, I got something better now and come before the Lord. But Jeremy's point was, we are, for the first time as a nation, it's kind of like it was when the disciples were going around. They're unchurched. They don't have the gospel as a foundation, whether they've rejected or not. And they're ripe for a person, a group, a church, a movement, whatever you want to call it. It looks bad, and I've almost quit watching the news. I probably should watch it more than I do now. I went from being addicted to it to where I probably have disconnected from it too much. But they're ripe for somebody or a group of people that have experienced some things, believe what has happened to them, and share it unapologetically with humility and grace and mercy, but unwaveringly. They're ripe for it. Our schools are ripe for it. Our communities are ripe for it. Our workplaces are ripe for it. And unlike any other time. And frankly, I haven't been engaged enough lately to be part of the answer. Amen? So I just want to thank Jeremy again for just sharing. I had not thought about that we're living in a time, much like the disciples, when they went from town to town, and the Apostle Paul to these cities and would plant churches. I mean, that's where we're at in America right now. And so, and even a bigger battle behind the scenes spiritually. I know I've been rambling for about 30 minutes. Anybody got any comments, You can throw anything in you want to, Jeremy. But I did want to just throw out there, if right now you're thinking, man, you know, I'm just beginning in this thing. You know, all I know to do right now is to come to church. Well, I was there. Everybody in here, Linda Carter, Keith Carter, you know, mature Christians, they had to start there. Believe this or not, I did not come to Wednesday night services for about 2 months when I got saved. I was intimidated. Without the table of contents, I couldn't find Matthew in my Bible. I'm being honest. And it intimidated me because I knew it was open for them. Ugh. And Sid calls on people to pray at the beginning and the end. And I didn't come to Wednesdays. Saved as anybody's ever been, my life getting turned upside down, like just, you know, a Damascus Road experience, praying my guts out, but intimidated for Wednesday night services. I'm being honest. So that may be you. Hey, God understands. God, and I it's only happened to me one time in my life. I think it was it Dustin Whitfield? I think in all the times that I've been in this pulpit doing announcements or whatever, only one time in my life have I ever called on somebody to pray in a big setting and them say no. Back in when Dustin was real young, I think one time I said, Dustin, you'll help us in prayer. It didn't kill him. It didn't kill him. It's good for us to get uncomfortable sometimes. Amen? But God knows where you're at, no matter how elementary it is. I see a lot of new faces, like I said. This might be your first week at No Longer Bound or Blake House. And this might be your first time in a church. Guess what? You can have an encounter with the Lord that is as real as anybody that's been serving the Lord for 30 years. You may even be more, more in a better position. You know, sometimes we get in our own way. So let God be real. Yes, go ahead.
I've been in church just about my whole life. And I still don't like to pray. And Sid, are you calling on me? I feel sick at my stomach.
No play, but you know what?
And I've shared this before. When I came forward during one of those crazy revival meetings, well, I don't even know what year it was, to announce my call to preach. The very next night we were having prayer before the service, and Damon's pastor, Aaron, had visited that night. And he told me something as we left that room. He said, if you're ever not nervous or a little bit on edge before you get in the pulpit, he said, repent. Get on your face before God and ask Him what's wrong and confess it. He said, because you're fixing to share the most powerful thing in the universe with people. And if you're not a little bit nervous or uncomfortable, something's not right. Think about that. And some of us have been that way about coming to this house. We're just, man, it's a good feeling, but man, it's just, I'm on edge, man, about what God might do today. I've been there. And guess what? God hadn't changed. He has not changed. He is as big today as He was the day He parted the Red Sea, the day when He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He has not changed. His character is the same. And we just have to make Him a priority again. Amen? Because He's awesome. He's awesome. And He wants to do big things, and He is doing big things. Amen? But another thing that it was 2 weeks ago now, and Sid made a comment 2 weeks ago when he was preaching that, and this is what made me think about Zacharias, actually, 2 weeks ago. He made a comment, sometimes in this life, you have to do what you need to do until you can do what you want to do. Y'all remember him? Y'all might not have got it, but I remember I was like, man, it just got me when he said that. Sometimes you got to do what you need to do until you can do what you want to do. And that's just life. It's not in the Bible in those words, but it's life. And I just wrote down in my my notes here, and another example that Jeremy used Sunday was how, you know, did y'all ever read in the Bible that prayer that Jesus prayed and God didn't do it? Y'all know that one? That one time that Jesus prayed and there it's not there. Jesus never prayed a prayer that wasn't fulfilled. And Jeremy was awesome point. He said, why is that? Because what did he say? He said, I never say anything that I didn't hear the Father say. I never do anything that I didn't see the Father do. And how did he know that? By being in conversation with his Father. And he used the example of his sons about how they've learned to because of their relationship with Jeremy, not by reading a manual Jeremy wrote, not by being in the vicinity of Jeremy, but by having a relationship with their dad, conversation, give and take, good days, bad days, medium days, just life. Living life together and all that that entails. They've learned to pick up on their dad's moods, and they know when sometimes to ask for something and sometimes when not to. Anybody? Hannah's not learned the not to part yet. She just asks anyway, you know. And as a dad, sometimes it might get me ill, but, you know, I think sometimes God may tell me, you know, I wish you were more like Hannah. Because you have not, because you ask not. But, I digress. But, the point was, they know that because they're in a relationship with their dad. And they can sense the mood and the setting. It is no different between us and our Father in heaven. Jesus never had a prayer go unfulfilled because he was in constant conversation with the Father. And he knew immediately, without having to worry about doctrine or circumstances, if this was the Father's will or not. And if you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done for you. Remember that? Now, Jeremy shared all this Sunday. Again, go listen to the tape. But then I wrote down, you know, I go back to the experiences and things that you've went through, because we're not always going to hear right. We're not Jesus, and I know we can, that's the goal, but I just don't know if I'll ever be as connected with the Father as Jesus was. Again, this is where your walk with the Lord and Him being faithful through times past gets you through scenarios in life that go against what you think you believe in. I don't think it was God's will for my dad to pass away with cancer. I don't. So the other side of that coin is, I think it was God's will to maybe heal him. And I fasted and prayed for that for a long time. Well, it did happen. It did happen. It did happen, just not in the way I wanted it to happen. Good. Did y'all hear her? She said it did happen. That day in his living room when he took his last breath, I had never been in the presence of somebody that took their last breath before. Never in my life. But I experienced that with my dad. When that chest didn't rise that next breath, he was with the Lord. Lucky guy. Now, I miss him more than I could ever believe. I can't put into words how much I miss him. But he, that second, was in the presence of Almighty God.
Had cancer, but I wasn't saved before that, but I was still talking to God and praying the way I knew how to pray, you know, and I was asking him to heal her, and believing that he would the whole time, and he didn't, she died. But the pastor that came to the church, or to the hospital to talk to me, I said, you know, I really don't understand God. I prayed for him to heal, everybody says he wants to heal. She didn't, she's gone, you know. He said, you got to understand there's different types of healing. There's different levels of healing. And she got the ultimate healing, you know.
Right.
He didn't heal her here, but she got the ultimate healing. And she won't ever hurt again. So to me, that just, I don't know, it made sense to me when he said it, you know.
Right. But if you're in a shallow relationship,
whether it's with God, your spouse, your kids, or a coworker, when something that big falls through, what do you default to? The heck with this. But if you're in a relationship where there's been life together, there's been scars together, you've lived, you've died, you've won, you've lost together, that's what gets you through when something hits you out of left field that you don't, might not, it might have, what do you mean, God? I've done it all right to the best of my ability, and this still happens? But guys, you're not alone. Abraham left his home, took everything he had with him, and just headed to a place God would show him, an act of faith that I have not matured yet to do. And what happens to our doctrine, Jeremy, the name it, claim it Pentecostal doctrine says, my God, if you're obedient to that level, God will move. Well, y'all know it, Genesis 12. When he got to Canaan, the promised land, what happened? Not only did a drought hit, it was so bad he couldn't stay in the promised land. He had to go to Egypt just to survive. Maybe you've, I don't know how your business is doing, but maybe you had some, maybe that God called business that you stepped out on, Todd. Were there ever some seasons like, God, did I hear you? I could have swore you called me to this. And my belief system says, you know, if I obey you and step out in faith, you'll meet me there. Heck, I tell people that all the time. What happens when you step out where God told you to and drought, boom, hits you right in the mouth? Guess what? It happened to Abraham, the father of two faiths. Zacharias, we'll get to it in a minute. Maybe in Luke 1, it goes through all this list of good stuff. He was righteous, and the commandments and statutes of the Lord, it says something that could never be said of me, blameless. And this is pre-Jesus. But then there's a semicolon that everybody in this room, to a certain degree, has. Let's just turn there and read it. Luke 1, I'll pick up in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So he's a priest by birth. His daughter, his wife is a descendant of Aaron. And it says, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Not just in theory. We got a lot of theoretical supermen in the church today. Guess what? A junior in high school flirting with drugs and depression and cutting and maybe homosexuality, everything that this world brings, our theories are not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. But they didn't just have theory. They walked in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. But then there's the big old but there in the first of chapter 7. But in spite of all that good that they brought to the table, they were without child. And everybody in here, I don't know what it might be in this season of your life, but we've all got a big old but. Jeremy preached an awesome sermon. He let God move through him. And let me just tell you, and he'll tell you, there is no feeling on earth like that. The highs we used to chase all over Paulding County and Harrelson, there is nothing like, not preaching under the anointing, but obeying the Lord and seeing Him move. There is nothing like that. When you share in your counseling And you might not be breaking the gospel down, but the Spirit of God, you can feel it move through you, Todd, and you see darkness get pierced. There is nothing like that, is there? That's what you were called to do. Not ski at Buckhannon City Park half lit. Yeah, you did. And at the time, it was a blast. But back to Jeremy. When you're used by God, you're doing it the best you can. And the Word of God in Scripture even calls you blameless, but. And I don't know what your but is. You tithe, you give with as best you can, but. You try to be a good friend. The Bible says if you need friends, be a friend. You try to do that for a season, you still can't have relationships, you still feel lonely, but you know, you do it you try to be faithful in the little things, and you've got the scripture on your refrigerator that says, he that is faithful in the little things, he'll make you ruler over larger things, but that second half just hadn't happened in 8 years. Anybody, what's your but? What's the area that derails you right now? Is that a good? And it could be 75 different things in here. You love God, you believe God, you witness to people, you have a heart to see people come to Jesus, but I don't know what it is in you. I know several of the buts in my life, but I don't. Perhaps some of you guys, and again, when I'm praying for you guys, this just comes up a lot. I don't know if you're dealing with it or not, but I'm sure you probably have. You're at a place where you can get, draw close to God if you choose to. But maybe guilt because of some of those relationships that are scarred now is what derails you. Guess what? God can move in that situation. He can move. He wants to move. And He wants to move, and He, guess what? A lot of God's movement is behind the scenes, behind the veil. You don't know it's happening until, boom, one small act of obedience on your part is the key that unlocks things that He's been working on for years that you thought He had forgot about it. He's been doing stuff behind the scenes the whole time. That's the God we serve. He's setting up things just waiting for us to finally yield and obey where He can unleash this stuff. But anyway, back to the Scripture. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And we'll stop right there. Now, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to take a left here and read a scripture. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." You say, why'd you read that? Well, that was Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And if you turn the page, those are the last two scriptures in the Old Testament of the Bible. For 400 years after Malachi penned what I just read, God did not speak to His people through the prophets. 400 years. He promised to send somebody that would begin to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and to prepare a people for the Lord and the power of the Spirit and power of Elijah. That was God's promise. And then for 400 years, there was nothing. That but in your life, that promise that hadn't come, how long have you been waiting? I know it ain't been 400 years. I was driving down the road, and I was so tired from work, I couldn't do math. I got my phone out, and did on the calculator, and I subtracted 2016 from 1776. America is 240 years old. God made this promise, and after all God had done in that much of the Bible, the verses I just read were the last two verses, and then for 400 years, nothing. Think about that. Think about that. Okay, then you're Zacharias. 400 years later, serving at the house of God that hasn't spoken 400 years. And y'all get mad at Sid. Or Linda's song list. Or Brett's soccer that takes him out of here on Sundays sometimes. Yes.
Didn't do a lot.
But I always go back to when Doyle was first diagnosed in July 2010. They gave him 2 weeks to live. And no, his life's not real perfect because the dialysis 3 days a week. And I can't even tell you how many surgeries he's had, but he's still here.
Amen.
You know, and I beat myself up and I feel bad, but I always come back to that. And I remind him of that. And this last time it was rough.
Amen.
They first told us they couldn't do anything, the vascular doctors, and he was going to lose a foot. We went to this guy at Emory, and Lisa played praise and worship music from the time we walked in and was praying, and this doctor come in, and she said, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, well, pray for me, but pray to God. And it was just different. But you know, he's still here, and he's
Amen.
Through a lot.
Amen.
And he's going to go through a lot more, probably. But they did tell me that this is not going to stop him from getting on the donor list. But it's been hard, and I've had a hard time.
Amen. Here's the thing. You're still
sharing that and still here. You're... See, this is where we're jacked up in sometimes our faith. She's a stronger woman of faith in my eyes than even before. Not a weaker. Because you know what? She's here. I heard somebody say one time, I think it was at work, and it was not in a spiritual situation, 3/4 of life is just being there. Just show up when you're supposed to show up. Just be there. Be available. You know how many times, this has happened about 4 times, Beth gets on to me in the last few weeks or months maybe, because I come home from Noonan and I go by the Carroll County Jail. I don't know what day they let them out, but there's always somebody walking up that 4-lane. And more, 2 or 3 or 4 times, there's been like women with kids or a lady. You know, you zoom by and you look, and then you try to pray real quick. You know. So you put the left blinker on, turn around. You know, you got to go back to the red light there and turn around again. This has happened, like I said, 3 or 4 times. And you're talking about chill bump stuff. I turn left, turn around, I top that hill, and there's 3 cars stopped. So I don't stop. There's 2 or 3 people out there. I got to go all the way back to the red light and turn around again. And I don't know if they were what they, you know, the devil says, it's a coincidence. No, but like Mark Rutland says, why can't this be God? I got in that left lane, and nobody goes that, I think it's Shady Grove Road maybe to the left there. Nobody goes out there. There was like 4 cars had their left blinkers on. So I'm like, you know, the turn lane's not that long because nobody turns left. Well, then the light turns green, and all 4 do U-turns. And I just almost started crying. I was like, I don't know where they were going, but I'm going to think they were going to help. There was like 8 cars turning around to go help this lady. And it just, you know, it's just, would I have been able to share the gospel with that lady? I don't know. But for once in my life, Jeremy, in that moment, I was willing to do it. Zacharias. Serving at the house of a God that hasn't spoken in 400 years. And guess what? He still just showed up. I don't know what kind of mood he was in. I'm not saying he was human. He had done everything right. We just read it. He was blameless before God, and he still didn't have a kid. And obviously it was his heart's desire, because later when the angel shows up, what does he say? Your prayers have been answered. But he still showed up. And had an encounter with the angel of God that he might not have had at home. He may have. God's God. God had a promise to fulfill. It had been hanging out there for 400 years. But my point is, sometimes, guys, just sometimes, I'm not going to promise you spiritual chill bumps every step of your journey. Sometimes you're just going to have to show up when it feels like God hadn't said anything in 400 years. Because guess what? You don't know what God can do in that moment. What time is it? Oh, gosh. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. I meant to get further in this Zechariah scripture. You are not where you are. I'm not saying God's design was for you to be where you're at right now. I don't think God's plan A was for me to be where I'm at right now. I'll just real briefly share. To be honest with you, a couple of weeks ago, we had a big breakthrough in a praise report with Best Job. I won't go into details of that, but I do know that Sunday, there was a part of me, and I remember about 2.5 years ago, I made a comment to Beth. It was in one of those hard seasons. Much of that even self-inflicted. It wasn't just always the finances. It was a lot of just junk. But I remember telling Beth about 2.5 years ago, Jeremy, and this popped up in my remembrance 2 weeks ago during worship. And I told Beth, I said, you know what, Beth? I don't want to get lukewarm and draw back right now, because when God moves, I don't want to feel guilty. But guess what I did? My heart got a little cold. The battle went on a little bit longer. Another round the mountain. Back off a little bit more. So when this happened, completely out of left field, that Sunday that Sid, went through all the detail of it that one morning, a part of me, I was like, if I go nuts now, they'll just think it's because of the answer of prayer. Because I hadn't went nuts in here in a while. I'm just inviting you into what I was dealing with in my own. And I hope you have talks with God like that during worship. That was very uncomfortable. I'm like, Lord, a part of me wants to just do a clay lap, but I have not worshipped you as consistently because of who you are, and the promises that might have been seemingly hanging out there for 400 years. So I almost let that rob me of worship that morning. Does that make sense? Can we be that vulnerable? Yes, sir. It's been a while.
It's been too long. I feel like my heart is so cold that sometimes when I stand over there and see the rest of y'all enjoy being in the presence of the Lord, and my heart just drops because I don't have a feeling like I used to. What? I'm struggling right now, and I need God's hand on me.
Amen. We'll pray about that in a minute. This is what church should be like, guys.
That person that's 16 feet to your left on Sunday that's like this, you have no earthly idea what may be going on in their life, in their head, in their heart in that moment. That's why it's so important that when you feel the Lord prompt you, just do it. Because somebody may be worshiping, they may be sweating from their worship, but in their mind, it's a battle, and they may be barely hanging on to their sanity. Amen? I bet you never would have guessed that was going on in my life. While my wife's over there hopping up and down, and Sid's getting about 3/4 of the details right of the story as he tells it, I'm sitting there battling with my flesh, with the Lord, with the devil, with whoever, about, because I remember where I was standing in my kitchen when I told her that. I don't want to back off from God as hard as it is right now, because when he moves, I don't want to feel guilty. And then I did the opposite. And when he moved, I felt guilty, because I had backed off. The 400 years caused me not to report for duty. And I... But guess what? Daddy's good. He wasn't mad at me two Sundays ago. He wasn't. Zacharias doubts in this scripture and he gets struck mute. He can't speak for 9+ months. Guess what? God wasn't mad at it even in that moment. He had a promise to fulfill, and Zacharias' son, John the Baptist, was going to fulfill that promise. And if Zacharias self-inflicted some stuff that made it harder than it should have been, it didn't change God. God was worried about the spirit of Elijah that was going to get a people ready for Jesus in about 30 years, more than he was punishing Zacharias because he was human. Perhaps. Sometimes I wish God would strike me mute. Some of y'all wish he'd strike me mute about 8 o'clock. But here's something, God might not have designed for you to be here, but guess what? Like Jeremy touched on it Sunday. He's not caught off guard because you are here. Because I'll add a little bit. If you read, I got a study Bible here. At this time, in the nation of Israel, there were about 20,000 priests. They were broken, 24,000. They were broken up in groups of about 1,000, according to the order of David that David set up. So there were 24 groups of about 1,000 each. We read it a lot. Zacharias was in the Abijah division. So the Abijah division was 1,000 priests. Because 24,000 priests couldn't fit in the temple. So they rotated duties. This time frame, the Abijah division was on call to serve the Lord. So what? If you read the scripture, it says they cast lots to see who would go in to burn incense. What does that mean? Well, in my mind, there's 24,000 of you. It's your 1,000 group turn to be there. But there's only a handful of things that get to be done in the holy. And they pick a card. Well, guess what? Guess whose name was drawn to go burn incense? Zacharias. Well, he goes in. So one out of 24,000 chance that it would be Zacharias in the holy place burning incense on this day. And guess what happens? It's been 400 years since the promise of John the Baptist to come. And a 1 in a 24,000 chance odds. So basically a once in a lifetime chance. And guess what? Zacharias is there. His name gets chosen. He goes in and Gabriel shows up and said, "Your prayers have come before the Lord. Your wife will have a child." Real quickly, it didn't catch God off guard. Those odds were not too big for God. So wherever you're at right now, guys, the circumstances and the odds against answered prayer are not too big for the God we serve. It's not happenstance. God can handle it. He can handle it. He has promises for His children, so make sure you're a child of God. That's step one. Open your heart to the Lord. But God can handle the odds that are stacked against us. He can. And I'll close with this. If you read the scripture, he was struck mute. He doubted. Here's a priest. God answers a prayer and he doubts. Anybody? So God does strike him mute. And he says, "You'll be mute till this is fulfilled." And I'll read this. You can stand to your feet. I got this as I was packing up my stuff at lunch today. Let me see if I can find where I wrote it. If you read that, there's all kind of things. I've taught on it many times. There was a promise. Zacharias got the promise. He doubted it, struck mute. Unlike Jesus, his cousin, this was not John the Baptist was not, his wife was not impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He had to act on what God said, even being mute. So he walks 9 months mute, and he didn't have to. Well, listen to this. Everybody right now waiting for an answered prayer that hasn't come yet, even if you haven't been faithful in that frustration. I just wrote this down. Zacharias walked mute until his son was born, and then he wrote on a tablet, his name is John, and his tongue was loosed 9+ months later. I just wrote down, we can't let something we are carrying or toting as a result of sin on our part. He doubted, and he was struck mute. So he had to carry that for 9 months. It wasn't God's will. I don't believe it was God's will for him to be mute. But I wrote, we can't let something we're toting or carrying as a result of a bad decision on our part rob us from the supernatural activity and answered prayer going on around us. Did you hear that? You may be mute right now. You may feel neutered right now spiritually because of bad decisions. Two things. It doesn't change the promise, and it doesn't change who God is. It just may make your intermediate walk a little bit more hard than it had to be, but it doesn't change who God is. Let that sink in. We serve a good God, and I apologize for being long. I don't like doing that, but we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Clay, I want you to come forward if you're still here.